So please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. My goal tonight is to go ahead and complete all of chapter 1 so we can go ahead and get into chapter 2. Where we left off in Colossians chapter 1 is that we were finishing up Paul's case he was making. And the case he was making is showing why Christ is superior. We studied and showed that from verse 14 to verse number 22, Paul is making a case for Christ. He is indeed showing that Christ is superior, showing them that we've been redeemed by Christ, that Christ is the image of God and the firstborn of creation, a firstborn creature, that he was created all things was created by him, for him, anything that's on heaven and earth, and he was before all things, and everything worked together because of Christ. We also talked about that Christ was the head of the body, the church, and he is the firstborn from the dead, meaning that Christ is the first one to ever be raised from the dead, never to die again. All right, and we studied that last week and showed that we will follow in order, just like has to be just like Christ, to one day, if we're not living when Christ comes, we will die and be raised up, never to die again. And we also studied the fullness of the Godhead, how the fullness of the Godhead lives within Christ, that the attributes and the characteristics of Christ the Godhead is shown in Christ's attitude and how he approached things, how Christ answered questions, how he carried himself. We can see the Godhead. And then we went on and talked about reconciliation. How through the blood of Christ on the cross, how we are reconciled back to God. And we studied that word reconcile. That word reconcile is to be bought, means to be bought back to your original state, right? To be bought back into the relationship from what it was before. And the point is made here is that we know that from since the garden that man has been separated from sin. And that God desired to have a relationship with man, so he sent Christ to die on the cross in order to bridge that gap to make us back, get us back into a relationship with him. And not only that, we saw that with that reconciliation is made through peace. Peace is also made through the blood. That we know that we study that since the garden, mankind has been at war with God. And the only way to make peace with God is that you have to accept his terms of peace, right? There are too many times too many people in the world are living under a false flag of peace. They think they have peace with God, but unfortunately, they really don't. And then we left off in verse number 21, where Paul talks about, and I'm going to ahead and read verse number 21. It says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet have been reconciled." Paul gets right down to the root of things, right? And like I said, I was just having a play on words that Paul really gets to the heart of the matter, right? He actually talks about where sin originates. It's in the heart of man, right? Is that, and when we studied that word heart, please understand that. And I'm pretty sure everybody here are mature Christians and they understand that when we talk about heart, we're not talking about the blood pump. Okay. We're talking about the mind, right? We're talking about the thing that reasons. And so God is interested and he wants our mind. Our mind should be focused on things above. Our mind should be focused on Christ, because as soon as we let our guard down and let wicked things in our mind, then guess what? Then our body follows. And in this world I was talking to the teens and I would tell them that I couldn't imagine growing up these days. You know, I told them that I remember when I was a kid, I remember when TV actually went off, you know, and, you know, and, you know, I mean, these kids have access and they are bombarded 24/7 when they wake up, you know, all throughout the day, they're being bombarded with information. So it's important for those who have parents of teens that have children to make sure that you're teaching them that they need to guard their minds, because, you know, it's different. You know, and I'm not, you know, by no means, you know, elderly or anything like that, but I know the difference between the way they grew up and the way I grew up, you know, and the thing is that these kids have access to so much information, the internet, you know, 24 hours a day, they can just, you know, with their fingers and have access to this information. So it's important for us as Christians, right, is that for us to understand the times that we live in and to be able to tell our teens and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that we need to guard our heart, right, guard our mind. Now, we're going to go ahead and pick up in verse number 22. If I can get Brother Obed to read verses number 22 and verse number 23, and we're going to start off from there. We're going to use that as our launching pad. Go ahead, brother.
Body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight.
Right. So, okay. I'm sorry.
If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
So we see that Paul, he tells us where, how, and that it was actually in the body and the flesh of Christ, right? And there's a reason that Paul is emphasizing. Notice he says body of his flesh. He is emphasizing, right? He is emphasizing Christ's flesh and his physical body. Why is he doing that? Why do you think he's doing that? Why is he emphasizing the physical aspect of Christ and his flesh? Can anybody tell me? Because it goes along with this letter, right? Because what is going on in Colossians, you had a lot of false doctrine going on, right? And it's one false doctrine in particular that has been taken, is trying to gain root in the church at Colossae. Do anybody know what this doctrine is? Anybody? Brother Obed.
Well, Gnosticism.
Gnosticism, right? And those who doesn't know, and if you've been a student of the Bible, you've heard Gnosticism before, right? Because the one of the things about Gnosticism is that Gnosticism, and there's so many elements of it. A couple of the elements is that they relied on knowledge, that you had to have a certain type of knowledge. And if you're not a part of this, you don't have a knowledge and a proper relationship with God. But another thing, and another tenement of Gnosticism is that they believed that anything that was fleshly, anything that was physical, was evil. So they denied that Jesus came in the flesh, all right? And that is the reason why, if you study the letters of John, right? John is writing these letters to prove this, right? Notice how John starts his letter. He starts off by proving Christ indeed came in the flesh, right? And Paul is emphasizing it here, right? Paul is emphasizing what that in the body of his flesh through his death. He is emphasizing that Christ indeed came in the flesh. All right. It's important for us to understand that, because we need to make sure that we understand the text that we're reading. And now, not only that, is that he goes on and says to present you unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, what Paul does is that, notice that this is the end of Paul's case of showing how Christ is superior, right? We started at verse number 14. In verse number 14, it says that in Christ, right, we have redemption through his blood. Paul takes us through a journey of a life of a Christian, right? We have redemption. We are saved, right? And then he takes us all the way to the end as to what the goal is. What's the victory, right? What is the victory? The goal is for us to be holy, unblameable, and unreproved in his sight. That is our goal, right? As Christians, right? We know that in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about this. When he presents the church, right? When he presents the church to God, he wants the church to have what? Without spot, without wrinkle, right? That is our goal, right? We need to be, that is the goal that each and every one of us should be shooting for, right? Is to be unblameable and unreproved. And then the reason why is because we have to understand who we're going to be in the presence of. God is holy. And I'm talking about pure holy. And he cannot have, all right, any type of filth, any type of sin in his presence. So if you and I want to make our home heaven and be forever with God in Christ, then we need to make sure that we are unreprovable, right? And that we're unblameable, right? Meaning that we need to continue on, that just being baptized is not the goal, right? The goal is to live the life. The goal is to live the Christian life. And how do we know this? Listen to what Paul says in the next verse. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I Christ am a minister. Paul am made a minister. Paul is saying that word if. What does if mean? Brother John Mitchell, what does the word if mean? What do you think that word is there for?
It's a choice. You obey or you don't obey.
They go, right? It's a choice, right? There's a condition, right? It's a condition. And the reason I'm bringing this up, saints, is because we have a doctrine out there, right? And I have relatives. As a matter of fact, everybody in my family is under this doctrine. It is called once saved, always saved. Right? And if you're a Christian and you've been studying your Bible, you should know what this doctrine is, right? That means that once you're saved, you can never lose your salvation. But Paul tells us if we continue, he gives a condition. And here's the thing I want y'all to understand is that who is Paul writing to? Christians. So Paul is giving a condition to Christians that, hey, if, that means if you don't do it, then guess what? You can be lost, right? You can fall away. And there are several passages throughout the Bible that talks about this. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 4. Real quick, and you know, we're not going to harp too much on once saved, always saved, but it's important for us to understand because, you know, we have, you know, some of our neighbors, our friends and our family are under this false doctrine, this false teaching. And we need to be able to show them scripturally how that is not the case, you can indeed lose your salvation. All right. Brother Obey, can you read Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 4 for me, please?
You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace.
You have fallen from grace. Now, who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Christians. And there's so many other verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 27. There are many other scriptures that show this, right? That show you can indeed, right, fall away. We have seen it within the Lord's church. We have seen people, unfortunately, we have seen people fall away. So there is no situation or case where that you cannot lose your salvation. Now, God is still there and God is long-suffering, right? But you can fall away. It's not by God's action. It's from your own actions. Right. So we see that if you have studied the Bible and read the Bible, they have many situations. Paul have given names of people who have fallen away. Right. So it's important for us to understand that there are conditions. Right. There are conditions to the thing. And Paul tells us if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, right, that we need to be firm, steadfast. God does not want any weak-kneed Christians. He does not want anybody to be wishy-washy. He wants us to stand firm, flat-footed in our faith. That's why we need to be anchored in our faith. Right? We need to stand firm, right? How would you like to be on a battlefield with a soldier that you don't trust, you don't know if that soldier is going to fight or if he's going to run, right? And we're soldiers of Christ. God expects us. If you haven't read the book of Hebrews, please do that. Because that's what was going on. What was going on is that these Christians were facing persecution. And they were falling away. They were falling back to their old religion. Right? So the Hebrew writer has to write the book of Hebrews to tell them, no. Mm-mm. This is not what God, that's not pleasing to God. That is not faith. You can't draw back. You have to stand firm, even during persecution, even during suffering. We're going to talk about that actually in the next verse. We're going to talk about suffering, right? We're going to talk about suffering. But Paul tells us that this gospel, right, that it's been preached to everyone, to all. Now, when Paul talks about this, I want to make this clear. When Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23, when he says that, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, he's not saying, all right, he's not saying that everybody that walked the face of the earth, right, heard the gospel, right? But what he's saying, what he's showing is that how the gospel has spread. Just think about that. Think about these 12 men, right? They evangelized the world. Right. They evangelized the world that Jesus gave them the Great Commission. He told them to go out and preach to every creature. Right. To everyone. And these men went out and did that. It showed their zeal. Right. It showed their zeal. And what about us? What about us? These men. Right. They do not have half the tools we had. They didn't have cars. Right. Airplanes, they didn't have the internet, no telephones. But yet these men evangelized the region that they were in and did an excellent job at it. And yet we are here at Southeast in this region. Do everybody know that we're here? And that's the purpose of door knocking, to let them know, hey, the Lord's church is here. Let us tell you more about the Lord's church. So we see that when Paul talks about, he talks about, hey, that this thing has been preached everywhere. Can we say that? We have all the technological advances in the world that we can reach people. We don't even have to be sitting in the same location, and we can reach somebody halfway across the earth or halfway across the country. So it's important. Hey, look what, right now, as I'm speaking, I'm on YouTube, where people can access it anywhere across the world. So we see that it's important for us to spread this gospel, right? It's important for us to spread this gospel. Now, Brother Obed, read verse number 24.
I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church.
What does it mean to suffer as a Christian? What does it mean to suffer as a Christian? And the reason why I say suffer as a Christian, because believe it or not, you have people in this world that think that Christians are not supposed to suffer, right? That, you know, once you become a Christian, no, the world is just going to be rosy. You know, everything, you know, is going to be, you know, outstanding and great in your life. And you know, and God is just going to bless you, and he's not going to let you go through anything. But what's the purpose of suffering? Can anybody give me one of the reasons why we suffer? What's that? Patience. Oh, I love that one. Patience. That's right, brother. Anybody else? Any other reason? To build strength. Right. So that goes together. AJ. To keep us humble. That's right. Right. So we put that all together, right? Patience. To keep us humble. To build strength. Right. You know, one of the things about, and Brother Phil probably can attest to this, is that running a marathon, right? I'm going to tell you right now that when you're training for a marathon, it does not feel good. Why? Because you're going to be tired. The weather conditions are not going to be favorable. Your body may be breaking down that day. It doesn't feel good. But you still go out and you suffer and you train. Why? Because you're disciplining yourself. You're disciplining yourself. And that's what God does with us. He allows us to go through things, right? We go through things in our life. And if you ever get a chance, read Hebrews chapter 10, 11, and 12. It shows us what faith is not, what faith is, and how faith is developed. Right. So it all goes through the trials and the discipline and the things that God allow us to go through. Now, Paul tells us here that he rejoiced in the suffering. And that's something that Christ, right? Christ tells us in the Beatitudes. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, if I can get there real quick. And Brother Obey, can you read verse number 10, 11, and 12?
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
So it tells us in verse number 12, just like it says that Paul did in Colossians chapter 1, is that he rejoiced. And Paul is a perfect example, and Paul is just not talk. All right. Paul walked the walk. All right. We know that what happened to Paul in Lystra. Right. He was stoned and beaten and thrown out of the city. And he just walked right back in. What happened when Paul was in Philippi and him and Silas was thrown in jail? They were beaten up and thrown in jail. What were they doing in jail? Singing, rejoicing. See, Paul just didn't talk the talk. Paul walked the walk. Right. And what he's telling us is this. Hey, if you are a servant of Christ, right, and if you're going to preach the truth, there may be times where you have to suffer, right? It may be times where you have to suffer, right? And so we need to understand that this Christian walk is not a life of the weak, right? Is that Christ expects this from us. And one thing that we need to understand is that each and every one of us that calls ourselves Christians said that ye confessed that Christ was the Son of God. That confession. I hope you understand when you confess what that means. This is a life and death thing. And in the first century, when people confessed, that was almost a death sentence. So we need to have that kind of attitude, that kind of zeal as well, to know, hey, we may suffer. And there's so many passages we can talk about suffering. We can go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We can go to 1 Peter chapter 1. But we're going to go ahead and go back to Colossians chapter 1, because, again, I want to finish up this chapter. And Brother Obed, can you read verses 25 through 27? Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27.
Of which I became minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Then God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Paul says that he was made a minister and that according to the dispensation, according to that word dispensation means stewardship, all right, to be a steward, right? And this was given to Paul by God. And we know this if you study, and when you get a chance to do so, is study Paul's conversion, right? It talks about what Paul was chosen to do. And one thing that we need to understand about Paul is that Paul had that zeal. Why? Because Paul persecuted the church. He persecuted the church, right? So Paul, he was fervent, right, in preaching the gospel because he felt like he owed God. He saw the grace of God. He knew that, hey, I was on the other side, and he had zeal. Paul had zeal, or Saul had zeal, when he was persecuting the church. And he had just as much or even more zeal when he was preaching the gospel. Even when he was stoned, even when he was beaten, even, you know, when he was in danger, when he shipwrecked, Paul continued on with that zeal, right? And that it tells us that what Paul's mission was, right, is that it tells us that he was chosen to be a minister to preach this word. And he goes on to tell us exactly what he was talking about, is that in verse number 26, he says, even the mystery. Now, that word mystery, we need to understand. Please do not put it in our English language. All right? Now, when we talk about mystery in our English language, we talk about something that cannot be understood. It's just mysterious. No, this word is, in the Greek, is called mysterion, right? It is something that was hidden until it was revealed, right? And what Paul is talking about is that he's talking about the salvation of mankind. That in the Old Testament, right, from Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, God had a plan to save mankind. All throughout the Old Testament, we can see that God was dropping hints. He was dropping clues as to what he was going to do, but they did not get the complete picture, right? God, right, now through his Spirit has revealed it to us. So now we have the whole picture. We know what God was trying to do in the Old Testament. We see what God was doing throughout the Old Testament. Again, well, Paul talks about this. Turn with me. Matter of fact, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And Paul is going to talk about this again. He's going to talk about this mystery again. But what I want you to understand is that all the prophets, right, all the people that was writing and prophesied in the Old Testament, they would write this stuff down, but they did not have the complete picture, right? God hid it from the understanding, and it is now revealed to us. It's revealed what his whole purpose was, and we're about to read what the whole purpose was. Brother Obed, start at verse number 1, and if you don't mind, read to verse number 6.
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above.
No, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'm sorry.
Reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ.
Okay, stop right there. Paul has just said that, hey, my revelation has made known to me the mystery. There's that word again, mysterion, right? Then he goes on and says, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Meaning that it's been revealed. We can read it through the pages of inspiration. The Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. What this whole plan was all about, right? What this whole plan was all about. Go ahead and read, brother.
In which other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel.
So we see what this whole mystery was about, what God was trying to do and what he was planning to do. What was to bring salvation not only to the Jews, but as well as the Gentiles? That's us. We are part of that mystery. We are part of a plan that God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus came up with before the world began. That all the way back in the garden, God was laying out the framework of the plan, and everything that you read in Old Testament, all the things that the prophet was writing about Christ, he was the Holy Spirit was dropping hints as to what was about to happen. Now it's been revealed. How has it been revealed? Through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And when the apostles write it down, we now can read and all of us can understand. Why is this important? Because it gives us a great appreciation of what God has done for us. It gives us a great appreciation of how God and how God made everything work together to bring salvation to me, to you, and anybody else that obey the gospel. That is that mystery, right, that Paul is referring to, right? It's that mysterion that has now been revealed. And Paul tells us in verse 6 that the mystery is the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and part of the same body. How, Paul? Through the gospel. That's what it was all about, right? You are a part of something that God thought about before the world began. And he put this all together for you and I to have chance of salvation. Right? So we need that is what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 1. He's telling us that he was made a minister of it, and that this mystery has been revealed, that has been hidden through ages, now is made manifest to the saints. It's been revealed to the saints. We all can read it now. We're a lot better off than they were in the Old Testament, because now we get the whole picture. We get the big picture as to what God was trying to do, right? He was bringing salvation not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And in verse number 27 in Colossians chapter 1, it says, to whom God made known what the riches of his glory of this mystery among who? The Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is what Paul has been made a minister of. And he's talking to these Gentiles and he's telling them, hey, you're a part of something that God has revealed this to you. I am a minister of this, right? Then he goes on, whom we preach, right? And he says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that they may, present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul says, whom we preach. We need to understand that each and every one of us has an obligation to preach it. We have an obligation to preach it. Right? What does Paul tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1 through 3? Preach the word. Right? In season, out of season. Right? Rebuke. It's not going to feel good. But we ought to preach. That word preach, right? That word preach means to be a herald. Anybody ever, you know, seen the, like a king's court, right? The herald is the one that comes in with the, and he makes a decree on behalf of the king. One of the things about that herald is that he better get every word right. If not, it was off with his head, right? It's the same with us. We ought to preach, but we ought to preach what we have been given. Right? We ought to preach what we have been given. And we're going to go to our last verse. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That word labor, right? That means to work fervently. We ought to work fervently. Each and every one of us. And he tells us in the previous verse that it's all to present everyone to be perfect in the eyesight of God. That means to be mature, to be complete. That is our goal, right? Is that we need to understand that those who are part of the Lord's church that don't want to use their talents, that don't want to labor, this is not for you. God expects us to labor. We have to labor. We have to understand that God has given us something that no one else in the world has. And that's the chance at heaven, to be in a right relationship with God. So for us as Christians, we need to understand that when it comes to being a part of the Lord's church, it amazes me that how Christ teaches, and all throughout the Bible, it talks about working in the vineyard, right? Laboring. Striving. That's because this is not the kind of religion that you become a Christian, you just sit on your hands. Why? Because you got your fellow brothers and sisters out here working. And Brother Obed did a perfect job when he talks about the body. What happens when one of you have an injured hand? Well, the other one takes over. But if you continue to use that other one, guess what? Right? Now you're going to injure the other hand. You're going to overcompensate. Now both hands are hurting. This is what you do to your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? If you don't step up and do the work and labor, you're wearing out the other hand. So we close out chapter one, and chapter one is about doctrine. That's what it's about. Paul talks about the doctrine of Christ. When we start in chapter two, now we're going to talk about defense. Paul is now is going to show us how to defend that doctrine against false doctrine. Right. And then when we get chapter three and chapter four, it's about duty, how to live. Right. How to live our Christian life. At this time, we're going to go ahead and close out the class. And I know I did a lot of talking, but I want to make sure we get through chapter one. Do anybody have any questions? My bad. I just been running my mouth. Do anybody have any questions or comments? All right, we can close out with a word of prayer. Brother Obed, can you close us out in prayer, please?
Let's bow. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once again, we come before thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer, Father, with much reverence but joy, Lord, knowing that we, through thy Son's blood and through the seal of thy Spirit, are honored to be called thy children, Father. Father, we are grateful for the blessing that is thy word, that we may be able to research and that we, Father, may confirm that indeed, Father, continue to bless our brother as he continues to prepare his lessons, Father, that those of us who have heard, Father, that we too may research it, that we may confirm it.
Amen.